And as we continue our study on worship, we're going to be looking in Genesis chapter 22. You'll notice on the pink slip that was in the bulletin, the classes for HBST this semester, one of the classes that we're going to be teaching is on Bible study. And I'm going to give you a little something right now, and then you don't have to take the class, okay? I'm going to tell you what you need to know right now, and then save you a few bucks. But anyway, in Bible study, there is a principle that is very important. It's called the rule of first mention. The rule of first mention. This rule simply states that the first mention of a word or the first mention of a doctrine in the Bible will most generally, where you find it used the first time, most generally that will determine how the word is used in the rest of the Bible. Makes it very easy for us then, doesn't it? To give you an example, the word Egypt is first mentioned in Genesis chapter 12 and verse number 10. First time you find the word Egypt mentioned in the Bible. And in that verse we're told of Abraham leaving the land of promise during a time of famine. And the Bible says that he went down to Egypt. So immediately the connotation is that Egypt is always a step down. Okay? That's the idea immediately you get from that. You leave the place where God puts you and you step down. That's Egypt. Okay? If you read the context, you'll find that while he was in Egypt, Abraham suffered spiritual loss. Abraham did damage to his personal testimony. And therefore, from that first mention of the word Egypt, it helps us then to understand why that through the rest of the Bible, whether you're in the Old Testament or New Testament, doesn't matter, through the rest of the Bible, Egypt is always a picture, it's always a type of the world, being away from where God wants you to be. It's a picture, it's a type of this wicked, sinful world in which we live. Now, with that principle in mind, this principle of the law of first mention, with this principle in mind, I want us to notice in the text that we're going to look at today, we're going to find the first mention of the word worship. This is the first time we find worship mentioned in the Bible. Now, please understand that before this, Abel was engaged in worship. He was engaged in worship. He brought sacrifices to the Lord and he worshiped the Lord. Genesis chapter 4, verse number 4. Before Genesis 22, in Genesis 4:26, we find that in the days of Enos, we're told that men began to call on the name of the Lord in worship. They worshiped the Lord. They called on the name of the Lord. We're also told in Genesis 5:22 about a man by the name of Enoch who walked with God. We're also told in Genesis chapter 6 verse 9 about Noah. The Bible says he also walked with God. These were men who obviously worshiped God. They worshiped God. Job, a man who lived during the time of Abraham. Job chapter 1, verse number 5. Job was a man who worshiped God, the Bible says, with prayers and with offerings. But even though men had been worshiping the Lord God Every since the Lord had driven Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden, even though men had been worshiping the Lord since that time, in our text, Genesis 22, we find the first mention of the word worship. The first mention of the word worship. Now you remember we saw last time that the Hebrew word that is used here is the word shakal. And it carries the idea, you remember, of bowing down. Carries the idea of bowing down before a superior with a sense of honor, a sense of respect, a sense of reverence. It's not just bowing down, but worship is bowing down with a right heart attitude. A right heart attitude. Now the thing I want us to notice in our study this evening, or this afternoon, the thing I want us to notice is that this worship that we're going to see today, contrary to the idea that you would get in many places, this worship we're going to see today did not take place during a time of great happiness. The worship we're going to see today did not take place during a time of great victory. In fact, we're going to see that this time of worship actually took place when Abraham was going through a period of what I am convinced was the greatest trial and the greatest test that he ever faced in all of his life. That's when the worship took place. Very interesting. Very interesting. So I want us to consider our text, and as we look at it, I want us to see the setting for biblical worship. The setting for it. And as we consider this, there are 7 points. And I know some of you are already getting nervous. Don't worry, we will be done before 6 o'clock tonight. No, you know better than that, right? We got to be out of here by 2:30. So, okay, hang on tight. Here we go. Number one, I want us to notice worship's source. Worship's source. As we consider the setting of worship, okay, where does it begin? What is the source of worship? Genesis 22, begin reading in verse number 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and, get this, offer him there. That's what I'm telling you. This was the greatest test, the greatest trial Abraham ever faced in his life. God said, Abraham, I want you to take your son. I want you to offer him as an offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. Abraham found himself engaged in the worship of Almighty God. And here's the point I want you to get. He found himself engaged in the worship of Almighty God because God told him exactly what God expected of him in his worship. God told him exactly, here's what I want you to do. I'm going to show you where to do it. And I want you to go and worship me there. Abraham's worship, to put it very simply, was based on the clear word of God. That was the source of it. It was based on the clear word of God. True worship is always guided by the word of God. true worship will always be guided by the Word of God. That's the very thing Jesus spoke of in John chapter 4. You remember when he was talking with the woman of Samaria. In John chapter 4, verse 23, verse number 24, Jesus said, "The hour cometh, and now is, when the," notice this, "when the true worshipers." Now, as soon as Jesus said true worshipers, that automatically implies that there are false worshipers, right? You're looking at me the way a calf looks at a new gate. Huh? Yeah, if there are true worshipers, then that means there must be some people who are worshiping, but they are false worshipers, right? So Jesus said, you want to be a true worshiper. Okay, notice what he said. The true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. In other words, true worship is the worship that comes from the heart. It comes from the heart, but it is in direct obedience to the Word of God. It is in spirit and in truth. Therefore, true worship is not something that we work up in the flesh. True worship is not something that we think, well, I'm going to do it this way because it makes me feel good, or it makes me feel comfortable, or it makes me feel religious, or whatever other excuse it may be that we have. True worship is something that happens as when a sincere heart is fully submitted to and directed by the Word of God. That's the source of worship. That's the source. Number two, worships submission. Worships submission. Without a doubt, when Abraham heard the command of God, take your son, your only son, offer him as an offering to me. When Abraham heard the command of God, he did not understand it. He did not understand it. His heart, I'm sure, was heavy as he went about his task. After all, Abraham was fairly certain that no one would ever survive being a burnt offering. Right? That's pretty obvious. No survivors in that. And so he realizes that in the offering of his son, that's it. That's it. And so he was troubled then, and he was confused. He was troubled and confused because before Isaac had ever been born, God said, "This is the son of promise. This is the one, through him, I'm going to make you to become a great nation. Through him, your seed is going to be like the sand on the seashore. It's going to be like the stars in the sky. It's going to be innumerable for multitudes. You're going to become a great and a mighty nation through this promised seed." That was what God said. And now God said, offer him as a burnt offering to me. Offer him as a burnt offering. You see, it's one thing to know what God says. It's another thing altogether to obey God when His commandment seems to fly in the face of our own human logic. It's another thing to obey God when His command goes against all human reason. It's another thing to obey God when, just to be real honest, what he says makes absolutely no sense at all. What God asked Abraham to do, it was unprecedented. Never had happened before. By the way, never has happened since. God had never before asked anybody to do such a thing. And yet the interesting thing is that as you read the story, Abraham obeyed God. Without question. And he obeyed God without delay. Did he understand it? No. Did it make sense to him? No. Did he obey it? Yes, he did. He did. Why? Because he trusted God to always do right. And he trusted that God would always do what was best. And so Abraham humbled himself by faith, determined that he would leave the consequences to God and that he would simply obey. And so the Bible says in verse number 3, after God gave to Abraham the command, Abraham rose up 10 years later after much prayer and fasting about whether or not he should obey God. No, he rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. In other words, here's the point that I want you to get. True worship is always founded not only on the Word of God, but it is always founded on a humble submission to the Word of God. It's always founded on a humble submission to the will of God. That is, not only does worship find its root in God's Word, but it is also rooted in obedience to what God's Word says. Obedient faith is an essential component of true biblical worship. Even the smallest act of obedience to the Word of God is a form of worship. Even the smallest step of obedience to the Word of God is a form of worship. However, anyone who does not completely obey the clear teachings of the Word of God cannot be a true worshiper. They are therefore a false worshiper. See? A false worshiper. I mean, we can sing the good songs, you know. I did this a couple of weeks ago and got a lot of comments on it. See, I can do that too. Huh? Wave our hands and praise Jesus, you know, all that kind of stuff. But the truth of the matter is, we can go through all those motions, sing all the songs, do all the stuff, but the truth of the matter is, if we are not walking 100% in obedience to the Word of God, you are a false worshiper. And God is not looking for those. Because they're a dime a dozen. God is looking for true worshipers. That's what Jesus said, right? Abraham was a true worshiper. Because he did not only what God said, but he did it with absolute obedience. Submission. Number 3. Worship's sacrifice. Worship sacrifice. Verse number 2, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. As we've already mentioned, this was the son of promise, right? This was the one God said, I'm going to give you a son, and you're going to become a great nation. Multitudes of people are going to come out of you, and yet God gave the promise, and yet years went by. Years went by. Promise was given back in Genesis chapter 12. Years went by. The promise was not fulfilled. In fact, a period of about 25 years passed from the time the promise was given to the time the promise was received. 25 years. For 2.5 decades, Abraham waited for the birth of the child. No wonder the Bible says that he loved him. Did you notice that there? That he loved him. You see, when Abraham went to worship the Lord God, he understood that it was going to cost him something. But here's the point. True worship demanded that which Abraham loved the most. What do you love most? What has first place in your heart? What has first place in your life? Say. True worshipers are those who are willing to give up that which they love most for God. We see the same kind of thing when we look at the worship of David. David wanted to worship the Lord God on a certain threshing floor, but when he made an offer to buy the threshing floor, the owner said, "I'll give it to you. You don't need to pay me money. I'll just give it to you. You're the king. I'll just give it to you. Take it. Use it as a place to offer an offering to the Lord." But David responded in 2 Samuel 24, verse 24. He said, "Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing." I will not cheapen God by giving to Him something that has no value to me. So many times we want to give God our leftovers, right? We want to give God stuff we don't want. I always love it. People call up and they'll say, "Pastor, I've got this thing here, and I'd like to give it to the church. Put it in the church office here. What is it?" They'll tell me what it is. "Well, what's it like? Well, it doesn't work real good, you know, and I got a new one, but, you know, I figured it's good enough for church." Now, they didn't say that, but that's exactly what they mean, all right? "I don't want it. It's no value to me. So, hey, I'll give it to the church." What do you make? What makes us think God wants our junk? What makes us think God is satisfied with something that we don't even want for ourselves? David said, "I'm not going to offer to God something that does not cost me something. I value God too much to try to dump my junk on Him. I want to give Him something that is precious. I want to give Him something that is worthy of who He is." We see the same idea in the worship of Mary of Bethany. Mary came to worship. We won't read it. You can look at it later. John 12, verse 1 to verse 8. She was willing to sacrifice her pride. She was willing to sacrifice her dignity. She was willing to sacrifice a precious treasure. A precious treasure. A costly ointment in order that she might worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, the same is true for us as well. Look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 and verse number 16. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 and verse 16, Paul is writing to us, and here's what he says. He says, "By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name." But giving God worship is more than just talking with our mouth. The Bible says, "But to do good and to communicate." Now that word "communicate," again, does not mean just talking. It means giving. It means giving. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17 and 18. He says, but to communicate, to give, to be generous, forget not. For with such sacrifices, notice it, with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Is that what it says? No. It says He is not just pleased, He is well pleased when we give that which cost us something. Yes, it's good to praise God with our lips, to praise Him, to worship Him with our lips. But don't forget, there's something else involved. Something else that is involved. Bottom line, true worship is always going to cost us something. But no matter what the price may be, it will always be a sacrifice worth making because it will result in our God being glorified and our own selves being truly blessed. Number four, worship's separation. Worship's separation. Verse 4 and verse 5, back in Genesis 22 now. Verse 4 and verse 5, then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes, saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Only two things were allowed to approach the place of worship. Abraham and the treasure of his heart. Those were the only things that were allowed to approach the place of worship. Therefore, Abraham's servants were not allowed to accompany him to the place of worship. And I think the reason, if you stop and think about it, I think the reason is obvious. Abraham did not allow his servants to go with him to the place of worship because they would have distracted Abraham. Can you imagine what his servants would have said as they begin to tie the hands of Isaac and to lay him on the altar and prepare to offer him? Can you imagine? Abraham, what are you doing? They would have distracted him. And they might have even hindered him. When it comes to worshiping our God, there are many things in life that Satan will use to distract us, and there are many things that Satan will use to hinder us from giving to our God the worship that we ought to give to Him. There are many things that he can use. And therefore, when it comes to worship, we must separate ourselves from those things and we must seek His face alone. Bottom line, remember what I told you last week. Worship is not a corporate exercise. It's right here. It's in the heart. It's a personal thing between you and God. It may happen here, but just because it happens to you doesn't mean it's going to happen to everybody else. It's a heart issue. It's a heart issue. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 21 and verse number 22. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Notice two things. We have a privilege. We have a privilege. We have a high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has provided access for us into the very throne room of God. That is our privilege. But we also have a responsibility. The responsibility is to draw near with a what kind of heart? A true heart. We're to draw near with a true heart. This is a heart that is filled with a faith that is completely focused on God. So anything that might distract our minds, anything that might hinder us, is to be cast out, is to be left behind, so that we might, like Abraham, that we might move from here, the valley where all the distractions are, that we might move from here to yonder, to the mountaintop, to the very presence where we're going to meet with God at. Separation. Number five, worship's self-denial. Worship's self-denial. When Abraham told the young men that he was going up to worship, He knew that it meant the sacrifice of his son. This was nothing less. It was nothing less than absolute self-denial on the part of Abraham. You think Abraham wanted to offer his son? I had two sons. There were times when I thought about it might be a nice idea. Of course, I say that jokingly, you know. Push come to shove, I probably wouldn't want to. No, I wouldn't want to. God said, Abraham, offer your son. Abraham's heart, I don't want to do that. So now there comes an issue. Am I going to do God's will or am I going to do my will? See, that's what we're talking about. We talk about self-denial. Am I going to give God what He requires of me or am I going to give God what I want to give Him? Self-denial. Self-denial. Abraham yielded himself to the will of God with no regard for his own will. He yielded himself to the will of God with no regard for his own feelings. He sacrificed his opinions. He sacrificed his desires. He sacrificed his will. He sacrificed his preferences. He sacrificed his very future. Right? God said, through this son, I'm going to make you a great nation. Now kill that son. Abraham said, yes, Lord. Sacrificed his very future. Let me say that God never intended for Isaac to die. God never intended for Isaac to die. The fact is, listen carefully, God wanted Abraham to die. God never intended for Isaac to die on the altar, but God wanted Abraham to die in here to the point that he would say, I will give you, God, whatever you want. No matter what it cost, I give it to you. That's what God wanted. That's what God wanted. And that's exactly what happened. Abraham, in obedience to God, went up to the mountain, built the altar, took his son, laid him down on the altar, raised the knife, and just at the point of no return, God said, stop. Stop. In all of that, you know what was happening? Abraham was dying to himself. He was dying to himself. Verse 6 down to verse number 8. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it upon Isaac his son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife. They went both of them together, and Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Boy, sometimes kids can ask parents hard questions, can't they? Kids can ask parents hard questions. Hey, Dad. Yeah? You said we're going to worship God, right? Yeah. Now, here's wood. Yeah. Here's fire. Yeah. Where's the lamb? You're it, dude. Now, I love what he said. God will provide Himself. You know, that's a phrase that is just full of meaning. There's two ways you can look at that, and both of them are beautifully true. God would provide for Himself a lamb. Prophecy-wise, God would provide Himself to be the lamb. Both of those are true. Both of those seen in this statement. God will provide Himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Bottom line, we cannot worship our God properly as long as we are focused on ourselves. If we would worship the Lord, we must stop exalting ourselves by seeking to worship Him in a way that pleases us, suits us, satisfies us, meets our needs. I get sick to death of hearing people talk about, oh, I just want something that will meet my need. Why don't you grow up? Need to focus on pleasing Him. That's our purpose in life. That's why God created us. To glorify Him, not to glorify ourselves. Number 6, worship's service. Worship service. Verse 9 and verse 10, they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, laid the wood in order, bound Isaac his son, laid him on the altar upon the wood, and Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Just one thought. There are no shortcuts to proper worship. I don't know about you. If I was Abraham, I'd have been looking for a shortcut, wouldn't you? I wouldn't want to offer my son. I'd be looking for a shortcut. I'd be looking for an easy way. No shortcuts when it comes to worshiping God. No shortcuts. Worship's satisfaction, number 7. Worship's satisfaction. Verse number 12, the angel of the Lord, the Bible says, spoke to Abraham as he raised the knife to slay his son. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now, get this, for now I know. Remember what I told you before? God wasn't interested in an Isaac dying. God wanted to know if Abraham was willing to die. Take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest. Take him. And I want to know. Here's the whole purpose for this. I want to know. Do you love me? Or do you love the blessing that I have given to you? What do you love most? That's what I want to know. So that's the purpose for this whole test. I want to know who you love most. Do you love me? Or do you love the blessing that I have given to you in this boy? What would you choose? Abraham said, God, I don't understand it. But I love you most. And I'll take the life of my son and I'll give it to you because you are number one in my life. And God said, what do you think God said? You think God said, I'm pleased with that? You think God said, I'm pleased with that kind of attitude that puts me first? I guarantee you He did. How do you know? Because God said, okay, wait a minute. The lamb that I would provide for myself, there it is right there. Take that lamb, loose your son, offer that lamb as a sacrifice to me. And God blessed him in a very wonderful, wonderful way. His son was restored to him. Verse number 12. A sacrifice was provided for him. Verse number 13. And a promise was given to him. Verse 15 down to verse number 18. Here's the point I want you to get. Whatever God may require of us to give up in our worship for Him, here's the point you need to remember. God will never be a debtor to any man. A lot of times we have the idea God is going to get us out on a limb somewhere, and then He's going to do the old proverbial sawing the limb off behind us trick. No, God doesn't do that. God does not punish faith. He honors faith. He honors faith. God will be a debtor to no man. And when we give up our dreams, and when we give up our ambitions, and when we give up our desires, in order that we might give to God the worship that we ought to give to Him, He will either return those things to us, or He will go ahead and allow us to offer them, and then He will give us something that is far better. Heard about a little girl one time. She had a little plastic set of pearls that was like a necklace. She loved them. Wore them with everything. One day her dad came in. She had had those plastic pearls for a while. And her dad came in and said to his daughter, "I want you to give to me your necklace." "You mean show it to you?" "No, I don't want you to show it to me. I want you to give it to me." "Oh, no. I can't do that." "Do you love me?" "Oh, yeah." "Do you trust me?" "Oh, yeah." "Give me your necklace." "Oh, Daddy, but I..." Took it off and gave it to her dad. He then reached in his coat pocket and pulled out a strand of real pearls and put them on her neck. You know, if we would just trust God, there are so much that God would do for us, that God could do with us. If we would just trust Him enough to give up the cheap plastic things that this world has to offer, so that He could give to us true riches and true blessings like we could never imagine. But that's where worship begins, folks. That's the setting of worship. The setting of worship is when we come to the point that we are willing to die to self in order that we might exalt our God in our life. It's not a popular message, is it? It's far easier to say, okay, let's all worship God. Raise your hands. It's far easier. But that's not the kind of worship God is looking for. That's just cheap junk. God's looking for true worshipers. Are you one of them? May God help it to be so. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this afternoon for Your Word.